I can't imagine spending a more delightful evening than the one Jesus and his friends must have spent together in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. It was just a matter of days before the Passover and then on to the Lord's crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples were there. There was a dinner being served in his honor. They had just returned from a time northeast of Jerusalem, a time together where no doubt they'd come back from and were refreshed. Martha was there. She was one of those who was helping to serve this dinner. And this time I think she was quite a bit more relaxed than she was before. The last time we hear or read of Martha being involved in preparing food for Jesus and his disciples, we recognize that she was awfully uptight with her sister Mary. She'd learned from that. This time she would be enjoying herself too. Lazarus was there. You can bet he was having the time of his life. You can almost hear Lazarus saying, "Come on, you guys, pinch me. See if I'm real. Feel my hands, they're warm, aren't they? Check my pulse. Take my temperature, 98.6. What did you guys really think when you saw me walking out of that tomb? Did you think you were watching some kind of a science fiction movie?" You know how when we have folks in our home, we'll break out the old slides, or maybe some home videos today, or show off some objects, passing around some special objects which we've gathered over the years, which mean a lot to our family. Can't you just see Lazarus reclining around that table with the others and passing around that burial cloth that he wore? Laundered, of course. But here was a man who'd been dead for 4 days. And he was alive. You can be sure that he was having the time of his life that night. Mary was there. Mary of Bethany, Lazarus, and Martha's sister. And she's kind of the main character this morning as we look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. For those of you that would like a Bible, there are some in the hymnal rack in front of you. The fourth gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter 12. And what Mary did was significant. What Mary did provoked the scoffing of Judas Iscariot, but it also brought on the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what she did was highly valued by the Lord. He admired it. He thought a lot of it. He was grateful for it. Not only what she did, but her motive behind it. What she did would have been noticed by everyone that was there. There's no way around it, because it was so highly unusual. For in John chapter 12 and verse 3, at least the beginning part, the first part of verse 3, we read that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. We don't really know for sure where this nard or spikenard came from. Some suggest it came from the pistachio tree. But we do know what it was. It was a perfume. It was an oil that smelled great. And we learn from Judas Iscariot's words in verse 5 that it was very, very expensive. And also from verse 3, it was very, very expensive. And this was a oil that was common in that day to take and to use to anoint someone in a time of a festival or a time of celebration. And as a matter of fact, something you'll be interested in. An article that was in the National Geographic magazine, October 1989 issue, entitled "Vial of Anointing Oil Found in Israeli Cave." The Bible contains many such references to the installation of kings of Israel by anointing them with oil. An archaeological team excavating a cave at Kirbat Qumran near the Dead Sea recently found a small earthen vessel filled with an oil that may have been destined for such a purpose. Vendil Jones, a Texas archaeologist who joined the team from the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, said that the vial was wrapped in a nest of palm fibers. Team members first thought the flask was filled with dirt, but when they took it outside, a dark substance began to seep out. Chemical tests revealed most of the components used in making the oil, though one plant has not been identified. Jones says the Jews may have hidden the oil, and as you recall, in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, many of the Jewish people would take things that were highly valued and would place them in caves surrounding the area so the Romans would not get to them. And Jones says the Jews may have hidden the oil because the Romans valued it as a, you guessed it, as a perfume. And there we have it. Isn't it exciting to read and to learn of archaeological discoveries today which confirm what we read about in the Bible and what happened? In this case, that anointing oil that was used. And we would see from Matthew's account that Mary took this type of oil, this perfume, and she did anoint Jesus on his head, but John points out that she also poured it out on his feet, and in no small amount, for she poured out a pint, literally a Roman pound, or 12 ounces of the stuff. Don't you think Mary knew exactly what she was doing? Weren't her acts of pouring and wiping simply expressions, outward expressions of what was going on inside of her? I think we can learn a great deal from Mary and her example of devotion to Jesus Christ, and how we can continually express devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ today. To begin with, John makes sure that we know there was great cost involved in the pouring out of the perfume. For in the words of Judas Iscariot in verse 5, it was worth a year's wages. Now, if you were to take the average pay of a person that day, an average working pay, a person would earn probably one denarius per working day. And if you were to take that, multiply that by the number of days in our year, and subtract 52 days because of the Sabbath, and subtract a few more because of certain festivals and feasts that would be occurring, you'd come up with a figure of probably around 300 denarii, the value of that perfume which Mary poured out on Jesus. And in that day and age, that was an awful lot of money. And maybe it goes without saying because it's so obvious, but what we can see in the example of Mary right off the bat is that sacrifice is a part of expressing devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That perfume cost Mary quite a bit. Her gift to him was sacrificial, and it must have been an item that meant a lot to her. It wasn't something that was easy to come by. It was an unusual thing. It wasn't normal to be in possession of something like this. It was no ordinary gift. Nor was it a gift that was given out of her surplus, simply something she was skimming off of the top. No, it was something which meant a great deal to her. And she gave it, she presented it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that our application of a principle like this, a principle of being sacrificial in our relationship to Christ, I don't believe an application of this is that you and I across the board would want to go out here today and give away a year's salary. I know that were I to do something like that, my wife would have my head, and she'd collect on the insurance as fast as she could. You see, being sacrificial in this way isn't what's intended. The Bible is true for all. The principles of Scripture are true for all, but the application is different at times in how we take it and look at the details in our lifestyle and how we work it out in our day-to-day. Nor do I think that being sacrificial in the way that is intended here is that you and I would go, 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 and never say no, and be people who practice that philosophy, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Our bodies tell us that there's an equilibrium that's demanded, that there's a balance that's needed, that we need time for rest, we need time for refreshments, our family needs this. Most of you, I'm sure, are the type of people like I that recognize a need for some time to be alone regularly, some time for reflection. But do you see Judas Iscariot in his reaction in verse 5 and John's explanation of Judas's reaction as we see it in verse 6? In verse 5, Judas objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this, John writes, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. John calls Judas Iscariot, more or less, a hypocrite. He didn't care about the money going to the poor. As a keeper of the bag, as treasurer of the club, he, every once in a while, would stick his hand into that pocket and pull some out when nobody was looking. And John calls him a thief. It's the word we derive kleptomaniac from, kleptomania. He was a thief. But yet Judas Iscariot criticized Mary's sacrificial act of devotion. And sometimes Christian people are criticized for their sacrificial acts of devotion in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You may hear it in this kind of a phrase. Oh, that person is just wasting their life, they're wasting their resources, they're wasting their talents on serving God. Just look what they could do if they placed it there, 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 there. You hear that sometimes. That's thought sometimes, that to serve God is a waste. But isn't it really more like what Judas was saying? What Judas was saying and what I see him doing is putting up a smoke screen, putting up a layer of protection, which really was probably guilt produced on his own part. Putting up some kind of a layer, a smoke screen, which really intends to end up serving yourself in the long run. And sometimes people who may say or may think that person is wasting their life in serving God, being so dedicated to God, being so sacrificial in serving God, really is just throwing up a smoke screen because they may feel guilt themselves. A smoke screen that would allow them to continue to serve self, serve self, serve self. And a person who's sacrificial in being devoted to Jesus Christ is a person, I'm convinced, who is continually coming to grips with the excuses that may arise in his or her mind or in the minds of others, coming to grips with those excuses which really are self-serving in the long run. Being sacrificial is continually placing yourself on the altar and saying simply to God, God, these hands are your hands. These feet are your feet. This mouth is your mouth. This mind is your mind. These talents are your talents. This perfume is your perfume. And making it available to Him. Well, Mary also poured perfume, according to John, on a distinct part of Jesus' body, His feet. Now, it was normal to anoint someone on their head. We learn that very simply from Psalm 23. Thou anointest my head with oil. And once again, Mary did that according to Matthew. But John zeroes in on and focuses on and really hits home with the fact that she also poured this perfume on His feet. On His feet. What was Mary intending to show by pouring this on His feet? What would you have to do? What would I have to do to get to a person's feet in the first place? We'd have to get down a little lower, wouldn't we? Bend down, stoop down, maybe get on our knees to get close enough to work on somebody's feet. And I think that provides the clue or the key to what's intended here. That here is Mary of Bethany, one who was showing by her actions that she thought that the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God was much higher than she was in rank. She was willing to lower herself and to perform a very menial task to demonstrate her affection to Him. It was an act of complete humility on the part of Mary. She was really honoring Him more by working on His feet than she was by pouring on His head. Because she was showing by her actions that Jesus was above her in rank. And we learn from Mary then that secondly, submission is involved. Submission is involved in expressing devotion to our Lord. Did you know that when you find this concept in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New, that submission is something that is done in a relationship, whatever that relationship may be, where it's called upon or where God is encouraging submission to another, that it's always, always done voluntarily. It is never something which is to be forced or demanded, but is voluntary. When you believe it's in the best interest of progress and harmony, to not fight, to not compete for the upper hand, to not struggle with another. You know, there's part of me, and I'm sure there's a part of you, that doesn't like to hear this. Because first of all, we're Americans. And Americans are taught to stand up for your rights. It's ingrained in us from the word go. And to demand our rights, and to keep that upper hand and to compete for the top dog position and this or that. And part of us doesn't like to hear this because we're Americans. But you and I are born with a nature as well. When we come into this world, we're born with a nature which wants to pamper self and do everything that it possibly can to be self-serving. And to make sure that we get not only what we need, but what we want. It's part of our nature, according to the Scripture. And I think we would echo according to our experience as well. Part of us doesn't like to hear that. But there's also one who is called the tempter, one we call Satan, who obviously does not like to hear this either. And the one who would be a part of temptation which comes into our life and presenting that before us as an attractive option. That one who says and continues to say, I will be like the Most High. He doesn't like to hear this either. This idea of being submissive to God, demonstrating our devotion to Him. But can we hear the words of Jim Elliot? God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. Hannah Whitehall Smith tells about a man who was sliding down a rope into a well. And he supposed the rope to be of an ample length. But to his dismay, he reached the end of it without touching the bottom of the well with his feet. And he tried in vain to climb up the rope, and he dared not let go for fear of being dashed to pieces. And he held on for as long as he could, and when he was utterly exhausted, he let go of that rope, and he fell 3 inches. I think that illustrates the ah principle of life, where we're holding on so tightly, wanting to be in control of everything, and holding on for dear life. And we're really like that man, maybe going, ah! But when he finds out that it's not so far after all, and there is some security of that ground that's awful close by, he ends up saying, ah, what a relief. Remember that, the ah-ah principle, because it'll be true for the rest of your life as it will be for mine. Because over and over and over again, we'll have those opportunities to affirm what God wants to do in our life, to submit ourselves to His will, or to hold on for dear life. And we want to say, ah, more and more and more to God. Because He's trustworthy, and because He's worthy of it, and because there's enjoyment when we affirm God in our life. Submission is involved in expressing devotion to our Lord. But there's one more aspect of Mary's devotion that we discover from verse 3, and that is that she wiped His feet with her hair. This is significant when we understand that a Jewish woman of that day would not be caught in public with her hair unbound. Were she to be seen walking down the street with her hair undone, she would be considered to be a woman of loose morals and of a risky character. And a woman of that time just would not in public leave her hair unbound. But yet you don't find that in Mary of Bethany. She takes her hair, it's unbound, and she wipes Jesus' feet with it in a very public way and manner. She apparently wasn't concerned at all about what the others in that room were thinking of her when she was involved in this act of devotion. She wasn't all caught up in self-consciousness about what others were thinking as she was doing this and what she was doing for Him. She just knew that this would be a way of expressing the depth of her appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that Mary of Bethany demonstrated, thirdly, that self-forgetfulness is involved in expressing devotion to Jesus. Self-forgetfulness. I guess were we to have an open confession time, probably it'd be true for most of those who are Christians here in the room, as it is for me at times, that we're very often self-conscious about what other people think of us as Christians, overly self-conscious of it. Have you ever taken your Bible with you somewhere, and other than church, okay, but taking that Bible with you somewhere, and all of a sudden, here comes somebody or some folks you know, and they really don't have too much of an idea of what you're all about, maybe. Maybe know you're a little bit different as a Christian, but don't know all the ins and outs. Got this Bible, and you want to tuck that thing in there in a hurry, you know, so they don't see it. Or maybe even stick it in here, you know. Oh, what you got there? Well, it's just my billfold. Or maybe you've got it around back behind, and you see them coming up. And they'll say, "Oh, what have you got? Have you got a present for me?" You know, it should be a present for them. This Bible, this Word of God, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to meet our needs, to teach us about what God is like and what we need to do to come to God and to live for God. Have you ever been praying in public in a restaurant? Your eyes are closed and you just get that feeling that everybody's looking at you. And so you open one eye just to kind of check things out and make sure everything's in order. You done that like I've done that? How about when you're in a room and there's an issue being discussed and you suspect that you're the only one in that room who has a position on that issue that's different from everyone else? And you're just feeling intimidated, very self-conscious about speaking a word. Christmas time is coming on. Some of us will be sending out cards. Some of us may want to include an appropriate tract in our card as we mail it out to some folks. But yet, the question we ask is, will they think I'm coming on too strong if I would put this in that card or in that letter? See, we can be very, very self-conscious as we serve our Lord in this world. Last Sunday night, Tim mentioned that he and Paul and I had attended a pastor's conference down in Dallas and had relayed an event from that. I'd like to share another happening from that conference. At the beginning of that conference, Bill Lawrence, who is one of the directors of this time, told of a man in a church he'd served, from a church he'd served in California, a man who he figured out he just flat out was afraid of. And going out of his way to make sure this man was pacified, sort of. And how he affected him and how he affected so many parts of his life. And it wasn't until he got out of that situation that he could look back and say that, yes, he really feared a man. And God in his life was so small. He'd made God smaller than this man was. And you know how Bill Lawrence closed that conference? He closed it with this benediction. He said, "May we be free from the fear of men to be filled with the fear of God." How can a man or a woman or a child be free from fear and expressing devotion to the Lord in a self-forgetting way, not being overly self-conscious? Also, for that matter, in a sacrificial way, in a submitting way? How did Mary of Bethany do it? I think she did it because she was primarily consumed with love for Jesus Christ. Not in some romantic way or fashion or intention, but she, over the course of time, had been so open to Jesus and to His life and to His words, and she had become so impacted by Him and by His words that it was natural for her to follow through in the ways that she did and expressed on that day. So much so that Jesus remarks in verse 7 that it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. According to Jesus, she was more fully aware of the significance and the meaning of His upcoming death than the disciples were. It was intended that this be saved for the day of my burial. She seized an opportunity because she knew that Jesus was not going to be there much longer. She acted on that. Out of her love for Him and out of seeing an opportunity to serve Him, she acted. And that will be true for us. out of our love for Jesus Christ and out of our willingness to seize opportunities that we see presented by Him, we'll find ourselves involved in expressing our devotion to Him through sacrifice and through submission to Him and through self-forgetfulness. Do we recognize opportunities to demonstrate our love for Him, to serve Him in this way? Do we see and recognize our world marching on around us and our bodies daily wasting away? Do we look to seize opportunities that God presents to serve Him? You know, last Sunday morning when Dr. Randy Faulkner was here, I don't know how many of you were attending the 8:30 service. I was there, and I expect some of you were. Those of you that weren't here heard about what happened at the end of that service. At the end of that service, just finishing his message, he more or less, what I would call, collapsed. He fainted. He was exhausted and couldn't complete his message. And thankfully, there were medical people here on the scene right away to tend to him, and we understand that he is fine and that he's in excellent health. But I've thought a lot about that this past week, and I'm sure that many of you have too. One of the things I've thought about is that it probably happened because he came here exhausted in the first place. He came here a very, very tired man. And through the excitement of what was happening here as he was candidating, the stress involved in that, his body just said, enough is enough. And I need to just stand back for a minute. And as I've thought about that, and of course as we'll be voting tonight upon his candidacy, but were we to call him to come to our church as the senior pastor, and were he to come, wouldn't it be great for Metropolitan Baptist Church to, in a sense, have a fresh start and a new beginning, and for him to have a fresh start and a new beginning, and for all of us to recognize that we've got some talents, we've got some abilities, we've got some things we can contribute, some resources, and we're all going to do our part so that we can, in that way, lessen the load on Randy Faulkner if he comes, so that he'll never end up in that state again that he was last Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be a great motive? Wouldn't that be a good motive to serve Randy in that way? It would be a good motive, but it wouldn't be the highest motive. The best motive and the highest motive would be found in what Mary of Bethany's motive was. For she was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, and served Him. And as you and I come to grips with that, as we are in love with Jesus Christ and seize opportunities that He presents out of love for Him, in that way, we'd be serving Randy Faulkner too, and serving this church, and serving our community. You know, the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume on that day in the home of Simon the leper, just filled with that fragrance of the perfume. And you and I do have some talents and abilities and resources. And if they smell good, let's pour them out for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for that kind of balance which You alone can give as we're exposed to this portion of Your Word. A balance between recognizing our need to be open to You and serving You out of devotion and love for You, and also recognizing our need to replenish and to learn to say no sometimes and to make sure we have adequate time for rest and relaxation. Give us this balance, we pray, Father, as we're challenged by your word this morning. We pray and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.